mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father, through your Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Which one of your five senses is the least important to you? If you had to lose one, what would it be? You might say, Pastor, this is a very strange hypothetical question. And yes, you would be correct. But I think it's good to evaluate and remind ourselves what God has given to us, including something even as basic as our bodily senses. I think smell would probably be the easiest sense to go without the rest of my life. In some circumstances, losing smell might actually be a blessing. Losing touch might be hard to do. There are not many diseases that make you lose all touch, so that one might be out as well. So I think it's a tie between being blind, deaf, and mute. For me, it'd be very hard professionally to preach and not speak. That'd be a very challenging thing for a pastor. But it'd also be challenging not to be able to see or hear. In our text this morning, we have Jesus healing a man who was both unable to hear and had trouble speaking. Whenever you have a miracle in the Bible, there are always a lesson, a takeaway that you can apply from that miracle. They always kind of have the same beats. Number one, the Lord can do anything. We've seen this. Number two, there are no diseases that the Lord cannot heal. And number three, as amazing as any miracle might be, it points ahead to another miracle. God's miracles point us to the miraculous fact that our souls have been healed, our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. He is the great physician. There is no illness Jesus cannot cure. In the long run, physical cures, whatever they are, they're treating a symptom. They're not really treating the disease. Every kind of physical healing is a band-aid. It's a temporary fix in the long run. But this is why Jesus is the great physician, why his healing is better. It's because he not only treats the symptom, he always treats the actual disease, the actual cause of that symptom. Our great physician uses some, quote, unusual methods that the medical industry might scoff at today, but he does so for a reason. He treats unusual patients. He has unusual prognoses, and there is an unusual payment. So we pray, O Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The first two verses. Jesus left the region of Tyre again and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. They brought a man to him who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They pleaded with Jesus to place his hand on him. We know very little about this trip that Mark is talking about here. It might have been the longest trip Jesus ever took. It's theorized that that trip up north might have been some 100 miles. And yet nothing is really recorded about that incident. We don't really have anything recorded there. Just have him coming back down into the Decapolis. Decapolis, a Greek word that means 10 cities. Jesus was in the area before on the other side of the river, and had done many healings there. So when he shows up to this place, his fame sort of precedes him. That's why this unnamed man, at least his friends, brought him to see Jesus, because they heard about the healings. Have you ever heard of a person named Helen Keller? She is quite famous for her disabilities. She lost the ability to hear and to speak when she was only 19 months old. She was never cured of these disabilities, but she is famous because her teacher, one Anne Sullivan, taught her still how to read and write. How do you teach someone who can't see and who can't hear how to read and write? Well, that's exactly what Miss Sullivan did through various groundbreaking methods. And Keller went on to be a prolific writer and a disability advocate. This man here was unusual. He also did not have two of his senses, but I think probably one was due to the other. You would probably have a speech impediment also if you could not hear. The people who brought this man to Jesus no doubt had heard previously that Jesus simply put hands on people and they went away healed and restored. But the man himself, well, he had heard no such thing. He couldn't hear anything. His friends request that Jesus put his hands on him and heal him. Jesus did that, but certainly not in the way that they were expecting him to. This man couldn't hear. He couldn't speak much at all. He was in desperate need of healing. He really reminds me of someone I know quite well and whom I love quite well, myself. This man's physical conditions really reflect mankind's spiritual conditions. Our ears do not work like they should. Sure, they perk up when they hear that juicy bit of gossip or that bad joke. Yet, when the word is preached to these ears, well, they don't seem to open all the way. Sure, we can speak when we have to. But when it comes to speaking about Christ and what he has done for me, well, how often does it seem like in that hour I too have a speech impediment? No, we aren't all that unusual, are we? In fact, we're pretty basic when it comes to our sin problems. Helen Keller and her teacher, Ann Sullivan, are remembered because of how disabled she was and because of what she accomplished despite those disabilities. Our sin cripples us, and there is no overcoming that disability, not in our own person at least. Nowadays, there is sign language. There are breakthroughs in hearing devices that allow people like this man to function, to have normal everyday lives. But there was nothing we could ever do to fix our disability, our problem. There is no normal life that we can live, just death. Left to our own devices, surely we would be doomed. We are all unusual patients because of just how crippled we are by our sin. But when it comes to humans, sadly, this is not unusual. It's pretty typical. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd. Put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. After he looked up to heaven and sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. Jesus didn't do things like people expected him to. In fact, many times, the way he did things said things really shocked and amazed the people who heard and saw them. Jesus the man was a paradox to this nation. He was the long-awaited Messiah. Yet when he finally came, the Messiah that seed of the woman promised back in Genesis chapter 3, when he finally came, the people rejected him because, well, he wasn't what they were quite expecting. Take this healing, for instance. If something like this happened today, a video of it would surely break the internet. How many shares, likes, retweets would the healing of this man get? But Jesus doesn't just heal the man in front of the whole crowd. He doesn't have him come up to the altar and heal him in front of the whole congregation. No, rather, Jesus takes him aside privately. He doesn't simply lay hands on this man and heal him like the people who brought him there to have happen expected. Rather, Jesus gets extremely hands-on here. He takes his fingers. He puts them into the man's ears. He spits, I assume, into his hand and then touches the man's tongue. Then he looks up to heaven, he sighs, and he prays. Doesn't this fact that he spits and touches the man's tongue, doesn't that kind of make you uneasy? Doesn't seem kind of messy, unsanitary? But who are we to question the methods of the great physician here? That really is our problem. We want something, and we want it the way that we want it. We're like that Old Testament example of the king's commander, Naaman. Naaman suffered from leprosy. He heard there was a cure in Israel, a prophet, a man of God who could help him, and he traveled a long way to meet the prophet Elisha. What was Elisha's recommended treatment for his disease? Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. This really frustrated the man. He was furious. He was angry. He said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Enaba and the Pher, the rivers in Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Eventually, Naaman was talked down by his servants, and he did what he was commanded. He washed in the Jordan River 7 times. Sure enough, healed. Jesus uses some unusual methods. But just like Elisha and Naaman, it's not about the method. It's about the power of the Lord, the power of the Word. Jesus is God made flesh. That very same God who said, "Let there be light," and it happened, it was created out of nowhere. That same God saying, let his tongue be open, his ears be open, that's not really a big leap at all. It's really in the same vein. Same thing of saying, "Ephatha," that is, be opened. Same is true to this very day when it comes to Christ's followers also, when it comes to you and I. It is not about the method. Yes, there are some methods that might be better in certain situations. You probably approach talking to Jesus to a former Catholic differently than you would talking to a, let's say, Southern Baptist. There are different ways to speak the word, different ways to present it. And that's what Jesus is doing here, a very personalized way of showing this man that Jesus cares for him. He's healing this man in a way that was unique to his disability. He touches his ears. He can see all this stuff going on. He could feel everything too. But it was not the fact that Jesus put his ears into the man, or his hands in the man's ears, or into his tongue, or looked up to heaven. None of those things healed this man. It was the Word of God, spoken by the Word of God, that healed this man. Immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus gave the people strict orders to tell no one, but the more he did so, the more they kept proclaiming it. You find that happening a lot in the ministry of Jesus. He would command someone for some reason not to speak about what he just did, and the person would do exactly that. Why did he do this? Well, it's made many skeptics come up with the theory that Jesus was perhaps not what he seemed. He didn't want people to say he was the Son of God, which of course he was. The man who just did the impossible told people not to talk about what he did, and because he wasn't what they saw that he was to be, that makes no sense. Jesus is the Son of God, true man. We don't always know the reason why Christ commands silence after a miracle like this. I think it would probably depend on the region and the people who lived there. There were several reasons. I think one is he didn't want the physical effects of the Word of God spoken outweigh the spiritual effects of the Word of God spoken. This man was healed, but it was a Band-Aid. The man still died, I assume. Jesus did not come to heal the sick. He came to heal everyone. He came to die for the sins of the world. That is, the unusual payment, of course, that is required from the great physician. Say, for instance, just theoretically, let's say that the unthinkable happened to you. Let's say you get cancer. It's not actually that unthinkable, is it? I think we all know someone who's dealt with cancer in their lives. Let's say you get cancer. You battled the disease for years and years. Finally, well, it doesn't look very good. The doctors aren't giving you a very great outcome prediction. And a new doctor comes along with a radical new treatment. You say, okay. All of a sudden, it works. You're healed from your cancer. You become cancer-free. What reaction would you have to that doctor who came along and healed you? Wouldn't you be thankful? Wouldn't you just be effusive in your praise toward the man? But after all the healing that happened there, after you're finally cancer-free, what would remain? Not your cancer, rather your medical bills. They would be huge. It takes a lot of money to fight cancer. The healing that Jesus gives to you, that is free. It's still expensive, though. Most doctors who heal your terminal illnesses charge great fees. Jesus, the great physician, does the opposite. He heals you, and instead of charging you, he gives you his righteousness. He heals us, and not only that, he saves us. We get his righteousness. We are credited as holy. He transfers that sin that would kill you, that disease, he transfers it, takes it upon himself, and paid for it on the cross. We in turn get his righteousness and his heavenly inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's exactly what he has done. He has healed us all. Yes, sometimes you may get sick in this world. Sometimes that might not get healed. Sometimes it might. But no matter what has happened, your Savior has paid for your sins. You are healed. Your ears, once mute, now are opened. Verse 37. "They were amazed beyond measure and said, 'He has done everything well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute to speak.'" What a simple conclusion there. He does everything well. Isn't that the case? Jesus indeed does everything well. We, on the other hand, we don't. We're sinful. We make mistakes. We sin all the time. But yet, because Jesus is your healer, your physician, you too have done all things well. How is that the case? Well, because like I said, you have his righteousness on you. You have done all things well, even though we're sinful. Now we are saints, destined to be with him in heaven forever. When it comes to our healing, our souls, how sick we truly are, yes, we would be doomed without a healer. This man, mute, would not have been healed if Jesus did not come along. We too are mute and deaf, lying in our sins. Jesus comes along, heals us, opens us up, and opens the gate of heaven up to you through his blood. All thanks and praise be to Jesus Christ, your Savior, your healer, and your great physician. Amen. Please rise.